Our Old Testament reading comes from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through the first half of 4. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred to your father's house, to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and the lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he went and departed from Haran.
The gospel reading this morning comes from John's Gospel, chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born again from above. The wind blows where it will, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Holy Spirit of God, invisible like the wind, we do not see you moving among us, but we see the effects. So come also to our hearts, that we may be renewed and reborn, and that our lives may show the effect. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Does it matter where you're born? Does it matter where you're born? To Carolyn Anderson, it did. Raised and educated in South Central Illinois, she moved to Chicago, where she met and married a CPA from Wisconsin. After my brother and I were born, they chose Kansas City as the place they'd like to raise their family, and my dad took a job with a natural gas pipeline company. It was a nice, wholesome, medium-sized city with solid Midwestern values. So imagine my mom's horror when Houston became the hub of the oil and gas business and they were transferred to Texas. This was long before Houston became a hip, multicultural city and home to the space industry. My mom was afraid that they were moving to some swampy backwater where teeth were optional and kids rode their horses to school. Worst of all, she lived in dread that her two young children would pick up a Texas drawl. When I reported after my first day of second grade that my teacher told us yes and no were not properly respectful answers, and that we were to respond yes ma'am or no ma'am, my mother marched into the principal's office to announce that her daughter would not be yes-ma'aming anyone. Carolyn Anderson's children might be raised in Texas, but as long as she had any say in the matter, they were never going to be Texans. Does it matter where you're born? Jesus might take that line of reasoning even further. Like me, he was not born in his hometown. But his concern is something more serious. He appears to be less interested in where you're born than in how you're born. For him, spiritual birth is more important than physical birth. As you read in the worship notes, this is the second in a series of sermons we're calling come to your senses, looking at all the ways that Scripture invites us to experience God through our senses. And this week, the lectionary texts point us to the sense of hearing. Abram and Sarah hearing the call of God to leave country and kindred and home to a place where God will lead them. Jesus compares the call of God to the wind which blows where it chooses, and though you hear the sound of it, you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. It's impossible to pin down, impossible to describe, but apparently also nearly impossible to ignore. When Jesus seeks out Jesus in this story from John's Gospel, it's under cover of darkness. Because if a respected member of the Sanhedrin, the leadership council of the Pharisees, were to be seen meeting with a radical socialist rabbi, it would be all over social media within minutes. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, and he thinks he's got Jesus all figured out. No one can do these things you've done apart from the presence of God. In other words, Nicodemus knows that Jesus has the answers. Unfortunately, Nicodemus doesn't yet know the questions. Nicodemus wants to know how to win the prize, how to achieve the life he wants, how to place himself in the presence of God. But Jesus knows that the how-to questions are not really the questions Nicodemus has. What he really wants to ask are questions like, who am I? Why was I born? Where do I belong? How can I be at peace with who I am? The kind of questions that keep us all up at night. Nicodemus doesn't even know how to ask those questions. So Jesus tells him a story about being born of the wind. My friend Laura Mendenhall, who's the former president of Columbia Seminary, describes it this way. She says, this is not about what you do. You do not give birth to yourself. You cannot give birth to yourself. God is the one who breathes life into you and gives you birth from above. At your birth, blood is shed, but it's not your blood. The blood at your birth belongs to the one who gives birth to you, belongs to the God through whom you are born into life. And apparently Nicodemus doesn't understand that either, because his response is, how can these things be? Which is Koine Greek for, huh? I'll be honest with you, the prescribed lectionary reading for today doesn't stop at verse 9. It goes all the way to verse 17. I chose to cut it short because we get so fixated on John 3:16. For God so loved the world that God gave the only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Billy Graham called that one verse the gospel in a nutshell, and it has appeared on fast food cups and alongside basketball courts and on Tim Tebow's eye black ever since. You know what? I think we have completely misread John 3:16. We view it as a kind of accounting transaction. If you believe in Jesus, then you will have eternal life. But the birth story, the story that Jesus tells, is that God loves you so much that God gives you life. Now let's be honest, we Presbyterians don't talk a lot about being born again. Maybe it's because we don't know how to wrestle the phrase away from the Bible thumpers and the street preachers. But maybe it's because we're afraid that it might change us. We might have to give up some things or see the world differently or live like we do, in fact, actually believe it. Why be born again if you're pretty comfortable with the way your life is going right now? It's ironic that these words about the wind show up in the same week that trees and homes and lives were uprooted by wind in Middle Tennessee. I don't mean to diminish that suffering in any way, but I also want to be clear, I am not laying the blame for that tragedy at the feet of God. If we're looking for a culprit for increasingly volatile natural disasters, Perhaps we need to take a hard look at ourselves and the ways we have treated this planet. But like the winds that upended things in this week's tornadoes, the wind of the Spirit changes us too. After first coming to Jesus under cover of darkness, Nicodemus apparently allows himself to be born of the wind as well. Four chapters later, it will be Nicodemus who speaks up when the other leaders of the Sanhedrin are ready to declare Jesus a heretic without first giving him the fair hearing the law requires. And then after the crucifixion, when the disciples have fled in fear, it will be Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea who prepare Jesus' body and give him a proper burial. No longer afraid, Nicodemus has been born again from above, and his life shows it. There was a young woman in my youth group in Tampa who came to me disappointed about her spiritual life. She'd go away to summer camp or a weekend church retreat and have a mountaintop experience and recommit herself to following Christ. But then she'd get back home and fall in with the same group of friends who were making bad choices and living unhealthy patterns. Pretty soon the sheen of the mountaintop would rub off and she'd be back in the same rut until the next summer camp or the next weekend retreat. She told me with great frustration that she felt like she'd been born again and again and again and again. I understood then, and I still do, what she meant. But honestly, I've thought about that comment a lot this week. Because the truth is that I've been born again many times in my life. And I hope to be reborn from above many more times. Always being made new, always being reformed, always being rebirthed into a new way of seeing and understanding God and the world. The wind blows where it chooses. Some years ago, Gail Godwin wrote a novel called The Finishing School, in which one of the characters has a conversation with another and describes human nature as she sees it. Godwin writes, "There are two kinds of people. One kind you can tell just by looking at them, at what point they congealed into their final selves. It might be a very nice self, but you know you can expect no more surprises from it. Whereas the other kind keeps moving, changing. With these people, you can never say, 'Person X stops here,' or 'Now I know all there is to know about person Y.' Ah, no, far from it," she says. "They are fluid. They keep moving forward and making new trysts with life, and the motion of it keeps them young. In my opinion, they are the only people who are still alive. You must be constantly on your guard against congealing." Wind of the Spirit is what keeps us from congealing. We never know how or where or when it's going to show up. Maybe, like Nicodemus, it'll be a conversation. Maybe it'll be as simple as a new idea or a different way of seeing a situation. Genesis doesn't tell us how Abram and Sarah heard their message, but I'm pretty sure that just like for us, God didn't speak to them audibly or drop down a neon sign. Maybe it was nothing more than a hunch. But they listened. They let the wind upend their lives. They followed. They were faithful. Maybe we can be too.